No, I think I can do this without it. At least my wife assures me I can. Speaking of which, I want to apologize for Cordelia not being able to join me today. She's on the women's ministry at our church in Patterson, and she has duties that require her presence. So she sends her love and her prayers. And of course, I know you will all keep her in mind. Some of you were very kind to ask me about her as I came in the door. It's nice that you miss her, because I miss her too. Quite frankly, it's strange being here without her sitting there, you know, praying for me as I preach. Although most of the time, I'm sure that what she's preaching is, "Lord, please don't let him screw this up." Which is a very valid prayer. I mean, we ask God for a lot of things. We ask him for success. We ask him for promotion. You know, we ask him for advancement. And what we should always realize is that most of the time he has all these things in mind for us anyway. And what we need to be asking him is to keep us from getting in our own way. Lord, don't let me mess this up. Don't let me get in the way. So I don't mind her praying that particular prayer for me, because she knows what a numbskull I can be sometimes. And like I said, it's weird her not being here. But I bring you greetings from the Patterson Assembly of God. That's my home church, where the Reverend Dr. Bobby Moore is senior pastor. I want to welcome Nancy. I met Nancy coming in the door, and she said, "I've never been to this church before." I said, "Well, welcome, Nancy." And I refrained from telling her that I was bringing the message, because I didn't want to scare her away. And it's good to have you here, Nancy. God bless you. God bless all of you. It is such an honor and such a privilege to be here at Smoke Grass, and I am so blessed that you continue to welcome me here time and time again. And with that in mind, I thought this might be a good time to tell you a little bit about me. Some of you may or may not know certain things about me that you may find important. Most of you probably know that I was connected with Smoke Grass through the Market Street Mission in Morristown, New Jersey. The Market Street Mission is a rehabilitation program, a Christ-centered rehab for men dealing with alcohol and drug addiction. I went through that program after many years myself in the grip of addiction, and I was delivered from my addiction by the power of God, as he used the Market Street Mission as his tool of my deliverance.
Amen.
Amen. And it was there sometime, before I graduated the program, that I discovered that I had a desire to preach the word of God. I mean, he had done so much for me. The least I could do is tell people how good he is, how powerful he is, and the things that he can do that we could never do for ourselves.
That's right.
So as I aspired to the pulpit, I was influenced by the preaching and the preachers of my youth. Now, I don't know if some of you have noticed this, and I don't want to shock anybody, but I'm a black person. And so I grew up in a black church, and the thing I love growing up in a black church, because black preachers have this poetic and rhythmic way of delivering the word. I mean, it is an amazing talent.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
A lot of people put it down, a lot of people laugh at it, a lot of people mock it and mimic it, but it is an amazing skill. It's a gift.
Yes.
And so with that in mind, I aspired to deliver my messages the way the brothers delivered them to me.
Yeah.
And so when I wrote my first sermon, I wrote it with that particular, that particular skill, that particular style in mind, and I got up and I delivered my first sermon, In exactly that way, I'm not going to try to reproduce it now because it was a disaster then. And I was told by a man at the end of that particular sermon, his name was Dick Arthur, wonderful man. He worked with me at the mission for some years, and he became my mentor. He became a wonderful friend of mine. He passed away several years ago. He ministered Cordelia, counseled us as when we fell in love and made a decision to get married. He gave us premarital counseling and he led us through, and he took me around after I graduated from the mission to various places where he delivered the word and he had me preach. But at the end of that first sermon, he came to me, he sat me down and he said, "What was that?" And I tried to explain it to him, you know, about me, you know, being, you know, black, and, you know. And I said, "I just wanted to deliver it with that, you know, that force, that power." And he looked at me and he listened to me for a minute and he said, "No." "You don't have that particular gift," Mitch, he told me. It's this deep, from the bottom of the gut, soulful thing that you just don't possess, my friend. And I gotta tell you, when an 80-something-year-old white man tells you that you don't have soul, I said, "But Dick, I tried. Shouldn't I at least, you know, be complimented because I tried?" He said, "No, man, you really stink." And he sat me down and he said, "Listen, what do you want to do?" I said, "I want to deliver the word of God." He said, "Then do that. You have your own style. You have your own way of delivering this message. Stop trying to be somebody else. And preach in the way that God gifted you to preach." And with that in mind, folks, I want to preach to you. I want to deliver a message to you that is, this is not the first sermon that I ever wrote or the first sermon that I ever preached, but it is the first message that I ever wrote when I wasn't trying to be somebody else, when I wasn't trying to mimic or imitate or emulate somebody else. This is the first sermon that I ever wrote where I was only led by the unction of the Holy Spirit. And the only thing I was trying to be was the messenger that God wanted me to be. For purposes of the flyer or for the bulletin, I submitted to the office of a scripture reading. But just so you know, I will be referring to the scriptures several times during this message. All right? Okay. I will begin by reading the first scripture passage, which comes from the book of Matthew. Indeed, the other passages will come from Matthew as well, except for the last one, which will come from the book of John. And bear with me, folks, as I speak briefly from this text, which I've titled, "My Name is Peter." Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, and I'm reading from the NIV. "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into a lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him." My name is Peter, and I'll never forget that day I met Jesus 3 years ago by the Sea of Galilee. I was there with my brother Andrew, and we were fishing. And before you get any romantic notions about, you know, the fisherman and his love affair with the sea, let me explain to you right now, that doesn't apply to me. I don't much like the sea, really. I mean, it was my living, but it wasn't much of a life. I mean, nowadays you have all of these technological marvels that enable you to enjoy the sea, to cruise on the sea. We didn't have that back then. To us, the sea was a dark and mysterious and dangerous thing. No, it was more than a thing. It was an organism. It was a living being. It was a creature. It was a monster. Sometimes known to take a wooden ship and just smash it to nothing. It would sweep men away and they'd never be seen again. I didn't much care for the sea. I much preferred to stand on the shore and fish or wade out a little bit and toss my net. When we did go into a boat, we very rarely went out of sight of the shoreline. I didn't much care for the sea, but I was a fisherman. This is what I did, paid my bills. Some of you might understand what it's like to go to a job that you're not that crazy about, but you do it because you have responsibilities. You have family. You have bills. And so Jesus came along one day. This person, this Jesus came along, walked past all the other men there, walked right up to me and Andrew as though he had picked us, chosen us. Sometimes I think targeted us. And he said, come with me. Come with me and I'll make you fishers. I will make you fishers of men. Folks, I got to confess, I'm not even sure what that meant. I wasn't certain what he was referring to, what he was getting at. But there's just something about Jesus. You know what I mean? Something in the way he talks to you. Something in the way he looks at you. Something about him. He compels you. He entices you. He invites you. He takes you in. You know Jesus as well as I do. You know what I mean? There's just something about this man that you can't refuse him. When he tells you to do something, you can't refuse him. And so, like I said, excuse me, my love affair with the sea was no love affair anyway. And according to the scriptures, Andrew and I left immediately, just dropped what we were doing. And we followed this man called Jesus. I now read from Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, which state, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on them. My name is Peter, and I'm here to bear witness that the presence of Jesus, the touch of Jesus, is enough to drive away the spirits of sickness and infirmity just like that. Amen. I mean, it's amazing. In this short time that I've walked with him, I've seen him perform the most amazing feats, the most miraculous deeds. And he brings this joy with him. Wherever he goes, he brings this joy, this fulfillment that just makes the atmosphere, the environment, uncomfortable for demons of sickness and despair and infirmity and hopelessness. I mean, how can you be sick when he brings such joy to you? And it's not just his presence. It's not just his touch. I mean, his very word is enough to bring a wholeness where there's brokenness, to bring healing where there is sickness. That was a centurion. I mean, an enemy of my people, who confronted Jesus for healing for his servant. Jesus said, I'm going to take care of it. And this enemy of my people said, no, Lord, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is say that it's so. And I know my servant is healed. An enemy of my people saw this in Jesus. Saw this in Jesus. And of course, it was so. He healed my mother-in-law. Healed my mother-in-law. She got right out of bed and started waiting on us. Maybe after today, she'll even start to be nice to me. People love this man. People love this Jesus. Wherever he goes, he gets into the heart of the people. He gets into the souls of the people. He generates such joy, he generates such love. Being with him It's like being with God. I swear, walking with Jesus is like walking with God himself.
Amen.
I now read from Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 30, which states that during the fourth night of the watch, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." My name is Peter, and sometimes I have difficulty getting it right. Sometimes I have a problem keeping it straight, keeping focused, keeping my eyes on what's really important. I mean, I walk this walk with Jesus pretty well, I think. I do what I'm told to do, and I believe I have faith because I know who Jesus is, and I know what he can do, but every now and then, I tend to take my eyes off him and focus on my circumstance. I tend to look away from him and see my situation. I stop noticing Jesus and I notice the storm around me. And when I do that, I begin to sink. Jesus says, "My faith is small. If it wasn't, I could keep focused. If it wasn't, I could concentrate. My faith," he says, "is small." And as biting as that accusation is, I suppose it's true. But before any of you start to get righteous on me, let me remind you of something. There were 12 of us in that boat, and only I had the courage to step out of that boat with on my faith, as small as it was. And as small as my faith was, I, Peter, walked on the water.
Amen.
So when you decide to judge me, take that into consideration, okay? I now read from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 31 through 34. Then Jesus told him, "Tonight you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." That's from Zechariah chapter 13, 7. "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." My name is Peter, and it's not always comforting to be in the presence of someone who knows you so well. To walk with someone who knows you better than you know yourself. To be with someone who has decided that you're going to let them down when you have already determined in your heart that you won't. My name is Peter, and I braced myself against the sting of Jesus' words. And I consoled myself with the truth that he's wrong. He's never been wrong in all the time that I walked with him, but he's wrong about this. He's wrong about me. Because I know who he is. I know what he can do. And I've dedicated myself to him. So he's wrong about me. Just as I was wrong when I said earlier that everybody loves Jesus, I've come to learn that's just not true. I've heard the whispers, heard the hateful speech. There are people, some very powerful people who resent Jesus, who hate Jesus. There are people I hear who are even planning to kill Jesus. But it's not going to happen. I won't let it happen. I'm going to protect him. He is my Lord, and I'm going to protect him. I'm going to protect his life, even if it costs my own. Anybody comes near him, with hostility or malice in their heart, I'll cut his arms off, I'll cut his ears off. Mm-hmm. And in doing so, I will prove that Jesus is wrong about me. This brings us now to my final scripture reading, which comes from the book of John, chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 17 through 19. The word of God states, the third time he, that's Jesus, said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the manner of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. I remember the first time Jesus said those words to me in that same place, by the very same sea, 3 years ago. Seems like yesterday. Seems like a lifetime. He came to me knowing who I was and who I wasn't. And he commanded me to follow him. And now, today, he says those same words to me. If there was anything more glorious and more wonderful than the joy I felt when he came to me that first time and took me, was the joy that I feel today that he takes me back in spite of who I am and who I'm not. In spite of what I did, of what I did. How wonderful is it to have someone who knows the very worst thing there is to know about you and wants you anyway?
That's right.
My name is Peter, and Jesus wants me with him. And so I'm going to be with him. I'm going to follow him. For all I've done and for all I haven't done, I'm going to follow him. I am going to follow him because he wants me. I'm going to follow him because I need him. And I suppose I'm going to make mistakes along the way. I suppose there will be times when I will take my eyes off of him and focus on the stone because, let's face it, the world is going to throw stones at us and we just aren't perfect. But it doesn't matter that I'm not perfect because he is. It doesn't matter that I'm not enough because he is. It doesn't matter that my faith is small because his is large. And when I can't trust in my faith, I'll learn to trust in his. When I can't believe in myself, I'll just continue to strive harder to believe in him. My name is Peter. But that wasn't always my name. I was born Simon, the son of Jonas. But it was Jesus who named me Peter. Now, I've had occasion to wonder why he would do that. And it occurred to me that, well, Peter means rock. So maybe Jesus was calling me his rock. Maybe he was related to something that was solid and dependable and sturdy in me. And I like that. But over the course of time, I came to understand that I'm neither solid nor dependable. I'm not sturdy. So maybe when he named me Peter, what he was saying was that I'm not a rock, but I'm a pebble. Maybe just a little piece of what he is. And I was okay with that too. I would rather be the smallest part of Jesus than the biggest part of anything else. And so I was okay with that too. But it occurs to me like with the storm, I'm focusing on the wrong thing. You see, Jesus changed my name, but that's not where the importance was. He changed my name to indicate that he had changed me. I'm not the same person that I was when he met me at the Sea of Galilee. And because I'm not the same person, I'm no longer subject to the same mistakes, to the same fears. Even my fear of the sea is gone. The same things that used to entrap and ensnare me before don't work anymore. Right. Now I know that life will cook up some new schemes, some new traps, some new plans for me, because that's how life is. But I don't worry about that anymore. Because as long as Jesus is willing to take me back, it doesn't matter what I go through. As long as he's willing to redeem me, as long as he's willing to reinstate me, then let life toss at me whatever it will.
Yeah.
I'm not the same person that I was. I am not some criminal to be locked away and hated. I am not some statistic to be filed away and forgotten. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm restored. Made over in the image of he who rules the universe. I'm marvelously and fearfully made. I am the image of he who loves without end and without measure. I am of a peculiar people, a holy priesthood. I am a new creation in Christ. And my name is Peter. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you changed our name. We thank you, Lord, that you're willing to take us no matter who we are and who we're not. We're just so happy that you're willing to receive us no matter what we've done or what we've didn't. We thank you, Father God, that you sent your son down to make a way, Lord, into your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing at Smoke Rise and other churches, Lord, who lift up the name Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we submit ourselves right now to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
At this point, we're going to sing another hymn, 345 in your hymnal. See, that was easy to remember, 345. Yeah.